I was once told that Lent is the season when Christians give up the things they enjoy and discover they're much nicer people without them, but then immediately take them all back up again straight after Easter. Old habits die hard. Well, if that resonates with you, I don't think you should worry. You're not alone in finding Lent a challenge in our busy world. A world that is full of distractions, shaped by self-interest, shadowed by global uncertainty, and anxious about climate change. So, how are you feeling about your Lenten journey this morning? We're still early in Lent. Our 40 days of reflection began only this week, after the pancake clear-up on Shrove Tuesday and the arrival of Ash Wednesday. At the Ashing service, we were reminded that just as Adam was formed from the dust of the earth, so we will return to dust. And Lent invites us into that honest space of reflection on our lives, on our priorities, and on our dependence on God. Of course, some of us may be feeling quietly pleased with our progress so far. Others of you may still be deciding what to give up or take up. And some of us may already be renegotiating the terms of our original promises. I remember hearing a story in Ockham about somebody who gave up biscuits for Lent, only to discover halfway through that Jaffa cakes were technically classified as cakes rather than biscuits. So a triumph of legal VAT precision, perhaps, but maybe not entirely in the spirit of spiritual discipline. Our gospel reading from Matthew takes us into the very heart of Lent, Jesus in the wilderness. Matthew is very careful about the order of events. Jesus is baptized. The Spirit descends. God's voice declares, "This is my Son, the Beloved." And then immediately we are told Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasts for 40 days and 40 nights, and Matthew tells us very simply and powerfully, he was famished. In Bear Grylls' book, The Greatest Story Ever Told, Mary, mother of Jesus, is placed as a witness to these events in a much more affecting piece of theological creativity, I think, than the debate over whether Jaffa cakes are biscuits or cake. Let's hear a few words.
Jesus then did something extraordinary. He waded into the far side of the River Jordan, and with the briefest of glances back at all of us, he carried on walking. I just prayed that he would return soon. After almost a week had passed with no sign of Jesus, I started to worry. He had taken no food and barely any water with him. But as 1 week turned to two, then two to three, I still heard no news. It took 40 days before Jesus returned. At first, Jesus was just a speck on the horizon, a shadow moving slowly among the rocks. The closer he got, the more I could see how much he was struggling. The clothes hang off him. He was stick thin. He had grown a patchy beard, and he smelled like he had been living among wild animals for the whole 40 days that he had been in the desert. He was repeating a mantra to himself. Man cannot live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Man cannot live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. I knew, though, that 40 days without food had put an incredible strain on his body and his mind. Yet as he recovered physically, I noticed, too, that he was more focused than I'd ever known him. Clear-headed, ready.
Thanks, Val. So that is deeply human detail, I'm sure you'll agree. Jesus is not isolated from suffering. He feels hunger. He feels vulnerability. He knows what it is to be physically and emotionally stretched, just as we do. And it is precisely in that moment of weakness that the tempter comes. To understand the full depth of this moment, perhaps we need to look back into that reading from Genesis. Adam is placed in the garden, a place of abundance, beauty, and provision. God gives him freedom and responsibility to tend the garden, to live within it, and to trust the boundary that God has set. A simple instruction not to eat the forbidden fruit. And yet, it becomes a moment of great testing. Adam's temptation comes while living in a cultivated oasis. Jesus' temptation comes in a barren wilderness. Adam is surrounded by food, and Jesus, though, is surrounded by hunger. The deeper question is the same, though. Will they trust God or trust themselves? Adam stands in a place of great fortune, yet reaches out and grasps what is forbidden. Jesus stands in a place of great deprivation, but does something different. When the tempter says, "Command these stones to become bread," Jesus possesses the strength to respond, not with his own words, but taking ancient scripture from the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy, the words from Moses' address to the people of Israel towards the end of their 40 years traveling through the wilderness to reach the promised land. Jesus deliberately places himself in Israel's story, where Israel tested God and Moses with grumbling and doubts, Jesus trusts. Where the people, Israel, are fail in the wilderness, Jesus is faithful. One does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus refuses to place hunger for immediate satisfaction above ongoing faithful trust. The contrast between Adam's and our lives and Jesus's is from our place of privilege. Adam is unable to keep himself from temptation. The second temptation is more crafty. The devil flips into scripture itself, Psalm 91, and the words that assure us of God's protection. Jesus is taken to the pinnacle of the temple and invited to throw himself down, goaded to trust that the angels will rescue him. It's a temptation to offer a spectacle, to force God's hand and turn faith into performance. But Jesus relies again from Moses' address to Israel in Deuteronomy, "Do not put your Lord, our God, to the test." Do we sometimes judge our church on how good a show we receive in its church services? Or do we sometimes judge the quality of a church service by the numbers of those in attendance? Jesus refuses to turn faith into theatre. Faith is not about manipulating God to serve our needs. It's about trusting God in our genuine need. The third temptation raises the stakes even higher. The devil offers Jesus all the kingdoms of the world, power and influence and authority, if only he will worship him. And this is the temptation of the shortcut. No suffering, no cross, no waiting. But Jesus responds again from Deuteronomy, again resisting the devil's temptation, "Worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Where Adam grasped, Jesus trusts. Where Adam put himself before or ahead of God, Jesus places God first. Where Adam fell, Jesus stands firm. So these passages, I think, are not solely concerned with temptation. They give us a great insight into Jesus' formation, the opportunity of a new life that's demonstrated by the faith shown by Jesus. The temptations speak directly into our lives today. We live in a world that's full of temptation, not always dramatic, but constant. We are tempted by distractions, by our creature comforts, by the illusion we have of absolute personal control over our lives. modern-day culture promises satisfaction, but often delivers us anxiety. We see uncertainty in the news, division in public life, and instability in the world around us. Yet, temptation is always the same, to rely entirely on ourselves. But Jesus shows us another way. He shows us that true strength is not found in control, but in trust. Not in self-sufficiency, but in relationship with God. And this brings us into the heart of Lent. Right at the beginning of this account, Matthew tells us that Jesus was led into the wilderness by the Spirit. He was not abandoned there, he was led there to be formed, prepared, and to be strengthened. The wilderness is not a punishment, it was preparation. And Lent serves that same purpose for us, because Lent exposes something about ourselves. It reveals to us how easily we might drop back into old and familiar habits. And to be fair, changing habits isn't easy. I found this out back in my old working life. Research from University College London suggests that forming a new habit takes, on average, at least 66 days, longer than Lent itself, which means Lent is not long enough to complete the transformation. It's only long enough to begin it. But even more encouragingly, perhaps, the researchers found that missing a day, failing once or twice, does not undo the progress that people make. Failure is not the end of change. It's part of the process. This is deeply reassuring for us, because I suspect the uncomfortable truth is that most of us will probably fail at something this Lent. Yet here is the reassuring truth of our lives lived in faith with Jesus that does not disqualify us. So if you've already broken your Lenten discipline, take heart. You are human. And God is not at all surprised. My army padre father-in-law once said to me during my own Lenten struggles that Lent is less about giving things up and more about getting back up on the horse again. Because the good news of today's gospel is not that Jesus resisted temptation so that we would never struggle. It is that he resisted temptation so that when we do struggle, we know that we are not alone. He has gone ahead of us into the wilderness. He knows what it is to be human. He knows what it is to be tested. And he shows us that faithfulness is not about never failing, but it's about trusting God, even when we feel weak. Matthew ends the passage with a quiet but powerful promise to us. Then the devil left him, and angels came and waited on him. The wilderness does not last forever. God does not abandon us there, and neither are we alone. Lent leads to Easter. Hunger leads to nourishment, and temptation gives way to faith. So wherever you are this morning, whether your Lent has begun well, faltered, or barely begun at all, Christ walks with you. He meets us in the wilderness, and he encourages us step by step towards a better life. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you led your Son into the wilderness, and you did not abandon him there. Stay with us in this season of Lent. When we are hungry, teach us what truly sustains us. When we are tempted, strengthen us by your word. When we fall, lift us by your grace into deeper faith. Lead us by your Holy Spirit through the wilderness and into new life. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.